you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. That's our text today, John's Gospel, chapter 9. While you're turning, I know that you're probably a little bit familiar with one of the national monuments in Arlington Cemetery. They have a huge white marble tomb there. It's called the Tomb of the Unknowns. Sometimes it's referred to as the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I think originally that's what they called it when it was first constructed. An American serviceman who died in World War I. Back then they called it the Great War. They never thought a war could be worse than that. But this was a soldier unknown, unclaimed, his body never identified. They transported it from France, where he died, along with quite a bit of soil from France. And they constructed this tomb in Arlington National Cemetery in Virginia. And they buried this unknown soldier there. It is a national monument. Since that time, they've buried a soldier from World War II who was unknown. They also buried a soldier from the Korean War. And they, at one time, buried a soldier from the Vietnam War, but modern technology enabled them to identify who that soldier was, so they disinterred him and had his family buried him. But there are three unknown soldiers buried there today. It's one of the most visited sites in Arlington, in the whole Arlington Cemetery. Very popular site. There is an honor guard there that it's a real honor to serve in that particular guard. The guard is changed every 30 minutes. And they guard these bodies of these unknown soldiers. No one knows who they are, who they were. Like I said, never identified. Known only to God. In fact, the monument reads, "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known only to God." It is today a monument to all of the fallen soldiers in American wars and American conflicts. Their names unknown, their bodies unidentified, but you know, it is a national treasure representing all the sacrifices of those servicemen who died in service of their country. John chapter 9 is also the story of an unknown hero. An unknown hero. He's not named, his identity not known to us, but obviously known to God. He's not only an unknown hero, he's an unlikely hero. Unlikely because he was handicapped. He was actually born blind. And he was blind his whole life, meaning that he was required to live a life of poverty, reduced to being a beggar on the side of the street, just in order to survive. But this man is unquestionably a hero. And I remind you that heroism is often found in very unlikely places. And this man is certainly one. I'd like for you to read with me in John 9 about this unknown man, never identified, but known to God. And he sure teaches us a lot of valuable lessons on life, things that we can apply to ourselves. In verse 1 of chapter 9, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." They wanted to know the cause of this man's sickness. The Lord wanted them to know the purpose of his sickness. He says, the Lord says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. A pool called sent. We don't know why it was called that, but speculation is because the pool was actually fed from a stream that came from some distant spring of water. So he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is him. Others said, nah, he looks like him, but he said, the blind man said, I am him. Therefore said they unto him, well, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. And they brought the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Remember, Jesus said, I've not come to send peace, I've come to send the sword. And sometimes the sword comes when it comes to Christ. People who believe, people who disbelieve. You have some of the Pharisees believing, some of them disbelieving. They say unto the blind man, verse 17, what sayest thou of him that he has opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Strong words, it means he'd be excommunicated. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. The idea here being, you better not give any praise or glory to this Jesus. Better make sure you give all praise to God, or else. He answered and said, verse 25, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. There you have the simple and undeniable power of a personal testimony. People can argue with your theology, but they can never argue with your testimony. You just tell them, look, I was once blind. Now I see. Can't argue with that. Then they said unto him again, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, verse 27, I've told you already, and you did not hear. I mean, maybe I was blind, but I think you must be deaf. I've told you before, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Ooh. You must want to be his disciples. Then they reviled him. This is a strong word. They railed against him. They vilified him. They were angry. One version says they were enraged. And they said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. I mean, I can hear the anger in their voice. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. The man, the blind man, answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sins, and you try to teach us? And they cast him out. Literally, they excommunicated him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talkest with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into the world, that they which see might not see, that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? He said, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. The idea here is people who are blinded in their sins and blinded in their false religion are the blindest of all, because they think they see. They don't know that they're in darkness. They think they see. Here is 41 verses. 41 verses. Now, I want to tell you just how unique this is. 41 verses dealing with a man who is never named. It really makes this chapter unique, especially when you compare it to some of the other passages in the Bible that deal with remarkable healings and remarkable miracles. Just to give you an idea, in Mark chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but there was the woman with the issue of blood. Remember her? Everybody knows about the woman with the issue of blood. She pressed through the crowd. She said, if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. That whole account takes up 10 verses. There's the account in Mark chapter 3 of the Lord healing the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, where all the Pharisees were studying Jesus to see what he would do if he was going to heal that man on the Sabbath day. And the Lord looked at him and said, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand and was healed. That whole account, 6 verses. Mark chapter 7, there was a man who was deaf and mute. The Bible says he could not hear and he had a speaking impediment. And Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. And he spit and touched the man's tongue and just said, be opened. And the man immediately could hear and could talk plainly. The whole account, 5 verses. You've got passages like Mark chapter 8, the blind man, where the Lord spit on his eyes and healed him. 6 verses. And then you contrast that with John chapter 9 here. You've got an entire chapter, and not a short chapter. 41 verses dealing with the healing of an unidentified man. His name never known, never called. 41 verses. It must be a significant event and an important chapter. It has to be worthy of our consideration for the Lord to give it an entire chapter and a lengthy chapter in the Bible. And that's why I would like for us to take our time this morning and look at this a little bit. I would like for us to consider what happens when a blind man sees. When a blind man sees. You know, just also as a preface, I would point out the fact that the Bible does not skirt difficult issues. It jumps headlong and deals with some of the most difficult issues in life. And among those would certainly be sickness, the sickness and suffering, especially of, say, a child or children, newborns. Because remember, this man was born blind. So he was born with a handicap. When a child comes into the world, the parent's life is changed. But when a handicapped child comes into the family, the life is changed, and not only changed dramatically, it's changed forever for everybody in the whole family. Because now the handicapped child requires special attention. And most people would think, you know, this is not really what I envisioned my marriage to be like. You know, raising a child, yes, but a handicapped child is an altogether different matter, because now everything revolves around this. Everything changes, to be sure. Interestingly, the Bible addresses this issue, and it addresses it in a way that I believe we can find encouragement in. I would like to draw your attention back to verse 1 in this passage, where the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. The Lord saw this man. He saw him. The man wasn't like blind Bartimaeus crying out trying to attract the Lord's attention. Apparently this man was just sitting with his beggar's cup. But the Lord saw him. I would like for us to acknowledge today and to recognize today that we do live in a very sick world. That sickness is all around us. Sickness and suffering is everywhere. Today, in a congregation this size, we heard prayer request after prayer request. Because in some way, sickness has touched every one of us, every family. There's not a single family anywhere that's not touched by sickness, infirmity, disease, disaster. In fact, it permeates planet Earth. Sickness and suffering permeates life on this planet. It's in every continent. Whether you go north, south, east, or west, there is sickness and suffering there. It's in every nation. It's in every state. It's in every county. It's in every city. It's in every house. Amen. It touches all of our lives in some way, manner, shape, or form. Male or female, young or old, black or white. That's the way it was then, and that's the way it is now. This man was born blind. That's what the Bible says. He was a man born blind. So you know this man, now a man, has had a lifetime of sorrow, of suffering, of infirmity. He's a beggar. Life was not promising. He wasn't having his best life now. Maybe he needed to buy some tapes, I don't know. But I do want us to see and recognize that we do live in a sick world. That's not going to change until our Lord comes and changes this world. I mean, it's a sick world because it's a fallen world. I would like for us to also see from this verse, in verse 1, that Christ sees our suffering and our sorrow. Verse 1, Jesus passed by, he saw this blind man. And when he saw him, he did not ignore him. I want to tell you the human tendency, and you just have to answer yourself here if you think I'm wrong. But the typical human tendency is this. If you see a handicapped person, most people just try to avoid them. Don't quite look at them. Maybe go around them, skirt them. It's almost as though we're afraid to treat them as real human beings. It's a human tendency. It really is. You see somebody sick, handicapped. Now, you don't want to be staring at them. Sometimes children do that. But at least children don't ignore them like the adults do. Like we treat them like this, something less than like a human being, less than a human being. Not only did the Lord see the blind man, the Lord did not leave him. The Lord addressed him. His interest was a whole lot more than casual. I like this in verse 1. He saw a man that was blind from his birth. You know the Lord sees? You know that's one of the names of the Lord? In Genesis chapter 16, Hagar actually gave him that name. She called him, "Thou God seest me," the God who sees. Proverbs 15 tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's eyes are in every place. He sees. Look, the encouragement here is that this is a suffering world. The Lord does not ignore human suffering. We're often tempted to think he does. Doesn't the Lord see? Doesn't the Lord know? He sees. He sees. He knows. We sang today, "He knows my name." He knows my name. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call. Be assured, beloved, the Lord does know. He does hear. He does see. He's a God who sees. And I want us also to notice that the Lord does not ignore those who suffer. Like we tend to do many times. He doesn't pass up an opportunity to do good. Verse 4, he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no one can work." And by night, he's referring to the night of death, when it's too late to do anything then. You know what I like about this passage is, as busy as the Lord was, he was not too busy to stop for this blind man. And that, sometimes I feel a rebuke myself when I read some of these things, because I can find myself chasing my own tail. Sometimes people will say, how's things going? I feel like, I'm burning candle at both ends of the... But the Lord was never too much in a hurry to stop. He was not in such a hurry that he couldn't be bothered, by somebody who was suffering or sick. He didn't look the other way. He wasn't like the Pharisee. He wasn't like the Levite with the man beaten up on the side of the road, where it took a Samaritan to come by. The Pharisee and the Levite, they passed, they gave him wide berth. We don't want to be bothered with this. Y'all following me? He never said, I've got so much on my mind, I really don't want to be bothered with this right now. I've got my own problems. Interesting thing is that this was really a tough time in the Lord's life. Chapter 8, he had been in a very heated discussion with the Pharisees. They actually wanted to kill him. Well, the Lord had said a few things that might have provoked him. Like he said in verse 44, "You're of your father, the devil." And the Pharisees, they didn't tend to take that real well. They said, "You're a Samaritan and you got a demon." That's what they told him, chapter 8 and verse 48. In verse 57, as the chapter closes, they had took up stones. They wanted to stone the Lord. The Bible says he escaped. The point is, you've got all this tension between Jesus and the Jews, between the Lord and the Pharisees. Chapter 9, this would have been a good time for him to kind of lay low. This would have been a good time for him to maybe try and stay off of their radar, just let things cool down a little bit. But Verse 1 says, the Lord saw, he saw a man, a blind man, who was suffering, born that way, handicapped from birth, and the Lord did not ignore it. And of course, the Lord's not intimidated by anybody, Pharisees, scribes, whoever. They can yell all they want, but the Lord's not intimidated. I can imagine if he had human advisors, you know, like today ministries have advisors, churches have advisors. They have people in advisory capacities to so that the church always puts its best foot forward, or so that this evangelistic ministry or whatever puts its best foot forward so that people will like you, basically. So I'm sure his advisors would have said, you know, you need to just let this guy alone. I mean, it's the Sabbath. Don't go provoking these Pharisees again. You know, you'll upset the Jews even more, but the Lord says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. You know, the lesson here for us, for me, for you, is we all have to take advantage of the opportunities that we're given. Because you may not have that opportunity tomorrow. That person might not be here tomorrow. You might not be here tomorrow. The opportunities don't always come, and when they do come, we do have to take advantage of them. The Lord was passing by. He may never pass that way again. He saw the blind man. The blind man might not have tomorrow. You know, people in that kind of poverty did not live very well. And isn't it interesting how that opportunities to minister to people always come up at an inconvenient time? When you really don't want to be bothered. The times when I least feel like being bothered is when I have the most opportunities to minister to somebody. And that's when it comes into play. You know, we have to be instant, in season and out of season, both when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, because you may never get that opportunity again. So it's important that we learn lessons like this. Do what you can, do it while you can, while the opportunity is there, because the night comes, may not always have the opportunity. That's the idea. But look, back up with me, if you would, back to verse 2, chapter 9 and verse 2, which brings me to another interesting point. You know, sometimes good people say stupid stuff. Even good people say stupid stuff, and we all do it. I mean, we all do it. Verse 2, his disciples ask him, obviously, as the Lord sees this blind man, his attention is drawn to the blind man. He didn't avert his eyes. He didn't ignore the man. His attention is drawn to the blind man. And, of course, the Lord being omniscient, knowing all things, he knew the man was born blind. His disciples see the Lord's attention diverted towards this man. So the Lord's disciples say stupid stuff. They say, verse 2, Master, who sinned? Did this man sin? Did his parents sin that he was born blind? Now, back in chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but back in chapter 5, the Lord did give us some information, important information, chapter 5, verse 14, when he told the man whom he had healed, the man who had been crippled for 38 years, he told that man, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Which indicates that sickness, disease, infirmity can be self-inflicted, like a gunshot wound. You can be carelessness, sinfulness. Sickness can be self-inflicted. It can be your own fault. Amen. Whether intentionally, unintentionally, there's things we can do to make ourselves sick. No question about it. Whether it's our diet, whether it's some of our habits, you know, smoking and so forth. Smoking is a terrible habit. You smell bad, and it's bad for you. It's very bad for you. They have now come to realize it's actually one of the worst things you can do to your body is to smoke. I remember one time I invited a preacher to preach at the church, and his message was that if you smoke, you're going to hell. And then I heard Harold Hunter one time said, well, you might not go to hell, but you're going to smell like you've been there, he said. But But the point being that sometimes our sickness is self-inflicted. Amen. And go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. You know, people who fornicate wind up sometimes with terrible venereal diseases. You stay within the guidelines of the scriptures, and you're not really subject to that. If a virgin man marries a virgin woman, they're not going to have venereal diseases hovering over their heads. Amen. Hello. Amen. I mean, if we do things the way God intended, of course, sin has wrecked the world and wrecked families. And I know that this is the present reality. The reality is also this. Much sin is self-inflicted. Amen. Not only is it self-inflicted, not only can we make ourselves sick, we can make our kids sick. We talked about smoking, okay? Well, a parent who smokes, you know, your secondhand smoke can make your kids sick. They know that it can cause asthma, it can cause other breathing problems, and myriads of problems because your kids are inhaling your smoke. But that's just one example, a parent who has a drinking problem. I would wonder what the statistics would be of how many children are injured because their drunken parent harmed them. Amen. Dropped them. Slept on top of their infant or whatever. Yep. Sometimes things happen. They're just terrible accidents. But sometimes they happen because the parent is inebriated. Amen. Or what about the parent who's drugged? Or who's maybe their sin is simply that they're distracted while driving and texting, and they smash into a car, run over a kid on a bike, hit a pedestrian. They get hurt, or they hurt others, or the kid in the back seat gets hurt. Yeah. Look, sometimes children suffer because of parent sin. Yeah. Here's the guys, their question is, who sinned? Did the man sin that he was born blind? How could he sin? He was born that way. Amen. You know, some of the old Jewish rabbis actually taught that a child could sin in the womb. I don't know how they did that, but that's, and some have suggested maybe there's a little hint in here of some kind of, I don't know, Buddhist, Hindu, reincarnation type teaching. Buddhism and Hinduism are very old religions, you know. They were prominent and prevalent even back then in the Eastern world. They taught the two primary doctrines, karma and reincarnation. So maybe this guy sinned in a past life. I don't think that's what the disciples were asking the Lord at all about sins in a past life. The fact is, there was a lot of confused and convoluted thinking about suffering and sickness and how it came and where it came from and why people are sick. I'll tell you why they're sick. It's a fallen world. It's a fallen world. The Bible says death entered by sin. And when death came, you know, sickness that brings death entered into the world. And sickness has spread and continues to spread and multiply. And being that we are mortals and living in bodies of flesh and blood and bone, we are not immune. We pray, we trust the Lord, we stand on His word, we stand on the promises of health and healing. Nevertheless, we all find ourselves at times going through trials, troubles, sickness, suffering, sorrow. That's not a bad confession. It's a reality of life. Amen. It's a topsy-turvy world. It's that way because of the fall of men, and sin has put its stamp on everything, all of created order. In fact, Romans 8 talks about how all creation groans right now under the strain of sin. We're all looking forward to the redemption of the body. Earth, all of earth reels and staggers at the present time under the weight of human sin, because it was the human who sinned. And every living thing on earth is affected by it. But I do want us to see from this passage and others that sin can cause our own suffering. Our suffering, our sickness can be self-inflicted. parents can cause their children to suffer by the parents' sin, but it is foolish for us to assume that a person is suffering because of some personal sin in their life. Very, very foolish. Very presumptuous. Very judgmental. For you to even assume, well, you know why you're going through this, huh? It's because something's going on in your life. Well, maybe we'll just name you Bildad, you know, one of Job's so-called friends, because that's what he said. You know, if your life was right with God, everything would be good. Job's life was right with God. Amen. Everything wasn't good.
Yep.
In fact, all of Job's friends accused him of being out of sorts with God. And that's why you're going through what you're going through. You're going through this terrible sickness and suffering and sorrow because of stuff you did. Job had searched his heart. He said, I know I'm right with the Lord. I know I've repented of all my sins. And still I'm going through these things. In fact, God himself in chapter 42 corrected Job's friends and said, all the things you said to Job, they're not right. And now you better go to Job and ask him to pray for you. And you better go right now. So it's very foolish. What the disciples said here, who sinned? Did this guy sin? Did his parents sin? Why was he born blind? You don't have any idea why a person goes through a particular thing. In fact, a lot of times we don't know why we're going through the things we go through. Unless the Lord reveals it to us. Maybe it's chastisement. You get an idea, well, I know why I'm going through this. Because the Lord is having a chase in me for, you know, my wayward steps. But I would venture to say most times we go through things, we don't know the specifics as to why. It's not important that we know the why. It's important we know the what. The what is that this is a trial and an opportunity for us to trust the Lord. It's for an opportunity for us to hold on to his promises and count him faithful.
Amen.
And if he wants to reveal to us the why, he can do that. But
right.
Don't think you have to know why. And I do believe that if it's chastisement, you will know why.
You're right.
Because that he usually does reveal to us. But let's notice something else in this passage over here in verse 3 and verse 4. The Lord reveals something here, and that is that healing is the work of God. He says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. The works of him that sent me, he healed the man. Healing is the work of God. Divine healing is the work of God. Don't ever doubt it or ever question it. Divine healing is the work of God. The Lord, everywhere he went, he was healing the sick, casting out devils, relieving the oppressed, alleviating the suffering of their sorrows and sickness.
Amen.
We must believe that healing is the work of God, just as much as saving is the work of God.
Right.
Bruised for our iniquities. And the Bible also goes on and says, not only wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we healed. Opening the eyes of the blind here is the work of God. And that's true physically and spiritually. Opening the eyes of the blind. Right?
Amen.
Opening the eyes of it's the work of God. Healing the sick, obviously it's God's will, or the Lord wouldn't have been going around doing it. But the Lord does open the eyes of those who sit in darkness. He does give eyesight to the blind, salvation to the lost, hope to the hopeless. I believe divine healing is still the work of God. The Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then obviously he still heals the sick.
Amen.
It is a work of mercy. It is a work of compassion. He saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion, the Bible says, and he healed the sick. And it's a work of compassion and mercy, not just for the one who gets healed, but for the entire family. Because you realize when the Lord healed the blind man, he delivered the family of that handicapped person. You know, a handicapped person, you love them all your heart, of course. But don't doubt the fact for 1 minute that they are a burden to the whole family. But in healing the sick, he not only alleviated the pain and suffering and sorrow of the blind man, but of the whole family. The whole family. Now the man who couldn't work can work. He can earn a living now. He can support himself. He doesn't have to be a beggar. He can become a productive member of society. Y'all awake? Isn't it interesting how to this very day that Pharisee spirit is alive and well, and it will fight and oppose and resist the miraculous divine healing. Still to this day, they stand in disbelief. There's an interesting verse over here in verse 18. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They would not believe. The parents say, look, this is our son. They didn't want to believe. You know, this is a real good illustration of how miracles, undeniable miracles, do not necessarily generate faith in people's hearts. See, if only a person could see a miracle. They saw this miracle. They saw many miracles, many, many healings, undeniable healings. The lame were walking, the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing. And they remained in unbelief. So don't get confused that and think that miracles will automatically cause people to believe. It's not necessarily so. Even Jesus couldn't open the eyes of people who were determined not to see. Here's another point I'd like to make. This from verses 6 and 7. How about this? This is as simple as it gets. Always obey Jesus. Verse 6, he spit on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Verse 7, he went, he washed, and he came seeing. What if he didn't obey? What if he didn't? It's always a good idea to obey the Lord, no matter what the command is. I mean, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's not too difficult. Even a blind man could find his way to the pool of Siloam. But some of the things the Lord tells us to do are not as easy. Like, love your enemies.
Right.
Turn the other cheek.
Right.
Go the second mile. Love others as do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But you know, always obey Jesus. Always. I find it interesting that the Lord did some strange things here by making spit, you know, spitting in the dust and rubbing it on the man's eyes. You know, the Lord did some strange things at times. I mean, putting his fingers in a man's ears and spitting on his hand and putting that on a man's tongue. They'd probably arrest you for assault today if you did something like that. One man over in Mark chapter 8, he spit on the man's eyes, the Bible says. So, of course, I would have a problem with a preacher spitting on somebody's eyes or on their tongue or whatever, you know, but the Lord can spit on my eyes anytime. I just find it interesting because the Lord could have spoken the word. He could have just spoke the word and this man would have been healed. And so why is it that he would do some of these things? And we can only speculate as to why. Maybe they just needed to be able to act on their faith. You know, when he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, maybe they just needed that. When the Lord has us anoint people with oil, we know the oil has no healing virtue. The oil can't heal anybody.
Right.
Mud from the ground can't heal anybody. I kind of laugh sometimes when I hear people say, well, the Lord endorsed the use of, this is an endorsement of the use of medicines. I'm not against the use of medicines. But I have never yet found mud and spit that you have to get it by prescription. So you can say what you like. I know that the Lord can use anything. I know that. But the Lord doesn't need those things.
Amen.
He really doesn't need those things. He can speak the word and people be healed. The important thing is that we touch Christ and we allow him to touch us. This idea of go wash this out of your eyes, I can tell you something else. We all need the dirt washed out of our eyes. The dirt, the filth of the world. We need the pollutions of the world. We all need it washed out of, not just out of our eyes, you know, out of our hearts, out of our minds. But the Lord did heal this blind man. He healed him. The man obeyed. The man came back seeing. And look at the immediate reaction of the neighbors, verse 8. The neighbors saw him and said, I don't think that's him. It can't be. Isn't it interesting? Now, I want you to think about this, because I mentioned that we tend to ignore the handicapped. We do. We tend to avoid them and ignore them and treat them as something less than human, which, by the way, is wrong. His own neighbors weren't sure that that was him. How can that be? This guy lived with them. He's a man. How can that be? Because they never really look close. You ignore, you go around, you skirt. And besides, he's a beggar. Who wants to keep giving money to a beggar? I think there are significant things here we see simply about our own human tendencies. The neighbors, well, we're not so sure. Others said, yeah, I think that's him. He looks like him anyway. He had to say, it's me, it's me. And they said, well, how did you get healed? I like his answer. And we're going to see how his answer changed. He says in verse 11, who did this? He said, a man that is called Jesus. A man called Jesus did this to me. The Pharisees, well, you know their response, verse 13 and following, all the way to verse 34. It was the Sabbath. They had a fit. He can't be of God. He wouldn't be healing people on the Sabbath day. I think the Lord intentionally healed people on the Sabbath many times just to provoke them. It seemed that way to me anyway. I think they were more zealous for their ritual than they were for righteousness. But some of the Pharisees said he couldn't be doing this unless it was the hand of God. Now I want you to notice what the Pharisees questioned the blind man. They said unto the blind man, what do you say of him that he's opened your eyes? Who is he? He said, he's a prophet. Ah, now think about this. See, just a few verses ago, who did this? He said, a man did it. A man named Jesus. Now he says, the Pharisees said, who did this? He said, a prophet. He's a prophet. That's who did it. Now he's a prophet. Well, they didn't believe him. You know, they wanted to call his parents. They threatened to kick him out of the synagogue and excommunicate him. You know, sometimes getting kicked out of church might be the best thing that ever happened to you. Especially when they're trying to hold you to dead religion and dead formality. But I do like the way that this blind man became a bold man. This is why I call him an unsung, unknown hero. He said he is a prophet. They wanted to question him all the more. I like his answer, verse 25. I know this, whereas once I was blind, now I see. The blind man just keeps getting bolder. He says, you must want to be his disciples. They go crazy on him. They revile him. They said, this man's a sinner. He says, here's a marvelous thing. Verse 30, you don't know where he's from, but he's healed me. He's opened my eyes. In other words, you're the religious leaders here. You should know something. You should know who this man is. That's shame on you for not knowing. We know that God doesn't hear sinners. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66, the Lord will not hear me. We know the Lord doesn't hear sinners unless they call out for, you know, forgiveness and repentance of sin. But he says, if we be a worshiper of God, we do his will, he hears us, and since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one born blind? If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. I'll tell you what, the blind man is a bold man. The man formerly blind is now a preacher. And for his bold witness, he got excommunicated. Verse 34. So maybe it didn't go as well as he hoped, but, you know, the blind man, sometimes you have to pay for your boldness. And then there are those who are intentionally blind. But I do like this as well. Verse 35, the Lord came and sought this man out. Remember, he's the Lord who sees. And he's also the Lord who hears. Verse 35, the Lord heard that they had cast him out. And the Lord came and sought him again. And he said, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, Lord, who is he that I might believe? Jesus said, it's me. You've seen him. It's he that talks to you. And I want you to see now his confession has come full circle. Here's the full transformation of the blind man. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. First, he said he's a man. He's a man named Jesus. Second, he's a prophet. Now he's falling down and worshiping before him, and he's calling him Lord. Lord, I believe. There's the full transformation of the man born blind. You know, I would just like to summarize this message this morning with just a couple of real quick points. There is a sense in which we're all born blind, every one of us born blind. Maybe not physically handicapped, but born spiritually blind. And even we can even grow up in religion and be blind to the truth of who Christ is, that he really is Savior, Lord, Messiah, that he is our one hope for salvation. You can be in religion all your life and not really know that. Like these Pharisees and these scribes, they were religious. They'd been religious all their life, grew up in religious homes, and did not know who Jesus was. But this man who was born blind now sees and calls him Lord and worships, and that's what the proper response is. But here's another point. The Lord sees. He sees us, and he sees us one and all. He sees us, every one of us. You are not unknown to the Lord. You might be unknown to others. Others may think you're unimportant, insignificant. They may not know your name. They may not know anything about you, but the Lord knows. The Lord sees, and the Lord hears. He hears your prayers. He sees your plight. He knows exactly what you're going through. And not only does he see us, but he cares for us, and he cares for us one and all. Remember, you're more valuable than many sparrows. He provides for the sparrows. He says the hairs of your head are numbered. He knows us intimately. Here's another point. We all need the dirt removed. We need to go wash in the living waters of the one whom God sent. I really like this about chapter 9. You notice it makes a point. Verse 7, it says, you go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by translation sent, the pool called sent. You read just a little bit up in verse 4. The Lord said, he's the one who is sent. I've got to work the works of him that sent me. He's the one sent. The pool called sent, it's because the waters came from, they were sent from a distant spring of water, and they came down to this pool. The Lord is the one who was sent by the Father. He is the living water. We drink of him. We partake of him. And we too see. We too have life. We too are delivered. We all need to drink of this living water as we need to be washed from the dirt that's in our hearts and minds and lives. And one last point. New life awaits our response. You see, the Lord saw the man. The Lord knew the man. The Lord anointed the man. And the Lord gave the man specific directions. But the man had to respond.
That's right.
He had to respond. What if he didn't? What if he chose not to? What if he ignored the Lord? What if he delayed? What if he found 1,000 reasons not to? What if he said, man, this is stupid? I mean, he spit and mud, and now I'm supposed to what? Sometimes what the Lord tells us may not seem as logical as you think. Like when he says we have to repent of our sins. We have to confess our sins. We have to turn from our sins. We have to ask for his forgiveness. But you know, if we turn to the one sent, the one who is sent, we call upon him, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can look to the one who is sent to deliver us, to heal us, to provide for us, to protect us, to keep us in peace, even in the midst of a world in conflict and trial and trouble. Hello. We look to the one who was sent. Everything changed. Everything changed when the blind man obeyed, when he followed, when he listened. Isn't it interesting that many times we know what we should do, but we don't do it? He heard and he obeyed. And everything changed. Just like your life changes when you hear the truth of the gospel, and you simply say, Lord, I believe. And you obey. Lord, I repent. Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash me, change me, deliver me, heal me. Let me be your disciple. Make me a new creature. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to know it. You have to respond. We have to go wash. And only the one who was sent can wash us. He's only one. Father, we pray today in the name of Jesus that you would help us one and all. Help us one and all, Lord, to be men and women who see, and men and women who obey. Not just to hear, but, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, I pray for everyone here, everyone in the sound of my voice. I ask, Lord Jesus, that we see what the blind man saw, that you are Lord, and that we respond as he did with worship, with adoration. We call you Lord because you are Lord of all. And we ask that you be Lord of our lives, each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Amen. Amen.